Masechet Rosh Hashanah, Daf 25. We began with one of the most foundational stories in all of Mishnah, the famous disagreement between Rabban Gamaliel and Rabbi Yehoshua. Let's see what it's all about. Maaseh Shebau Shenayim. One time, two witnesses came and they testified that they saw the new moon. Vamru Reinuhu Shacharit Bamizrach Ve'arbit Bema'arav. And what they say is, we saw the old moon in the morning, in the east when it rises, and we saw the new moon 12 hours later during sunset. Now, it's true that the new moon can only be seen around sunset time, and the last waning of the old moon is always seen during sunrise. The problem is that we established before that it can never be seen within the same 12-hour period. There has to be at least 24 hours in between. And so it's impossible that the same witnesses have seen both of these events within 12 hours. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Uri, Adeh Sheker Hem, Rabbi Yochanan says, they must be lying. However, Kishebao Yavneh Kibbelan Rabban Gamliel, when the witnesses came to Yavneh, Rabban Gamliel accepted them. And this is very strange because it seems clear that they are not telling the truth. So how could Rabban Gamliel accept them? Well, a couple of explanations we can say now, although the Gemara will discuss it more. One is that perhaps he accepted the second half of their testimony and ignored the first half, right? If someone comes in and says something true, and they also say something ridiculous, we can separate the testimony, just ignore the problem. In the morning, I don't know what they saw, a UFO or some clouds. So forget that. It shouldn't invalidate the fact that they did see the new moon in the afternoon. So maybe that's why he accepted them. Alternatively, or in addition, Rabban Gamliel could have had a certain calculation that he knew that that day was actually the supposed to be the new moon. And so he accepted them even though they were questionable witnesses, or he wanted Rosh Chodesh to be on a certain day, on the first day that it could be, rather than the next one, because of Yom Kippur falling out next to Shabbat or some other consideration like that. And so, as we saw before, sometimes you can play around, manipulate the witnesses, and they would do that even on purpose. So here, Elias, he had witnesses, and so he accepted them for that reason, even though it was against the normal procedure. Okay, that's story number one. And now the next story, which was even more controversial, ve'od. Ba'u shenayim ve'amiru, re'inuhu bizmano, ubelel iburo lo nir'a, v'kibelan Rabban Gamliel. Two witnesses came, and they said, we saw it bizmano, that means they saw the moon on the 30th day of the previous month, which would make that 30th day Rosh Chodesh. The previous month would be Chaser. So they saw it on that day. However, we say, the witnesses stop, end there. And then everyone else testifies or notices that Ubelel Ibura lo nira, on the next night, the night that would have been the 31st of the previous month, there was no moon around. And Rabban Gamliel nevertheless accepted them. Now, this is impossible, because once a new moon is seen, it only gets bigger and bigger every day until it becomes a full moon. So you can't have a possibility that it's seen and then the next day where you'd expect it to be seen, it would not be there. And we're assuming that it wasn't cloudy or anything. It should have been where they said it was. So these witnesses are really doubtful. Nevertheless, Rabban Gamliel accepted them. Why did he accept them? I would assume for the same reason as above, that he had his calculations or reasons why he needed that month to be started on that day for his own reasons, to set the calendar, to make it convenient for Yom Kippur and Shabbat and other things like that. Amar Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas, Adeh Sheker Hen, Hach Me'idim Adisha She'ada, Ulmarchar Kereseha Ben Shineha. Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas, he was somewhat of a contrarian a person, kind of like, Bet Shammai, but now for his generation. And so he had a lot of opinions that were different from everybody else. And here you see that he's following a realist position, a scientific position that is, we're setting the new moon. It has to match exactly what's up in the sky. And so he says, logically, these are false witnesses. How could you testify? He gives an analogy to a woman who gives birth And then the next day, is she still fully pregnant? Right. The phrase uses for that is her belly between her teeth. You could understand that in two ways, either that she's carrying high, like her belly is still up here next to her teeth, or the teeth here may be a euphemism for her private parts that she's still carrying up there. The baby did not come out. And so the point is that just like a woman, you can't go backwards. Once you give birth, that's it. The pregnancy doesn't go backwards. So too, once the new moon appears, that's kind of a birth of the new moon, then that's it. It can't go back to being being no moon. It's fitting to use this analogy because we use the analogy in general. We say a full month is Chodesh Me'ubad. It's a pregnant month. So it really does make sense. That analogy. Okay, so he's telling, Dasa is saying something very reasonable and a serious challenge to the Ben Gamliel. Amalo Rabbi Yoshua ro'e aniyat debarecha. Rabbi Yoshua tells Rabbi Dasa, I think you're correct, right? Makes sense. I agree with you. Now, Rabbi Yoshua is usually on Ben Gamliel's side, right? He's more on that side. But in this case, you know, he's kind of like switching parties, switching over to the other affiliation, saying, I don't know, this seems to make sense. So, Shalach lo Ben Gamliel, Gozrani alecha shetavo asli b'makelcha b'ma'otecha, b'yom ha-kippurim shecha liyot b'cheshboncha. Ben Gamliel makes a very serious decree against two to be Yoshua. He says, I declare that you must come to me with your walking stick and your money on the day that is Yom Kippur according to your calculation. So according to the Yeshua and the Bidosa's calculation, it should be one day later. Rabban Gamliel accepted Rosh Chodesh Nisa, Rosh Chodesh Tishrei to be a certain day, the 30th day of Elul, what would have been Elul, whereas they say, no, it's not today, it has to be the next day, because they don't accept those witnesses. So therefore, it would be the very next day. So Rabban Gamliel, he's observing Yom Kippur a certain day. And he says, well, you should also, Rabbi Yoshua, and whatever you do, the next day, instead of you can't, don't be machmir and do both days, you have to violate your Yom Kippur, which is a very serious thing, if Rabbi Yoshua is really convinced that that is the correct day. And Rabban Gamliel makes this decree not against Rabbi Dosa, but rather against Rabbi Yoshua, because Rabbi Dosa, he's the head of the opposition party. So everybody knows the opposition. He's not good, he's a minority. However, Rabbi Yoshua is part of his party. It's like the vice president going against his own president. That would be a much more serious challenge to the authority of the president than if the head of the opposition party goes against him. That you expect to happen. So this was a real threat. If Rabbi Yoshua would even on his own follow his own calendar, then a lot of people will start following him, and this could lead to a real split in the Jewish community, people having different calendars, and that's a very serious threat. So that seems to be why Rabban Gamliel took this so seriously. You know, if it's another matter and you think it's mukseh, I don't think it's mukseh. Okay, so what? So I'll move it, you won't move it. It doesn't threaten the community the way a calendar issue does. So Halachu Meso Rabbi Akiva Mesa. Rabbi Akiva went to visit Rabbi Yehoshua and saw that he was very distressed. I guess he assumed that he would be distressed. It makes sense. On the one hand, he's stuck between what he knows is the absolute truth, and on the other hand, the authority of Rabban Gamliel, who will excommunicate him if he doesn't listen. Marlo Yeshli Lilmod Shekol Masha Rabban Gamliel Asur. Rabbi Akiva says, I have a teaching, I have a derasha to tell you that will prove that whatever Rabban Gamliel does is done, meaning it is valid. Shereimar ele moade Adonai mikra'e kodesh asher tikra'u otam ben bizmanan ben shelo bizmanan eli moadot ela elu. We saw this pasuk before it in the Vayikra, but notice that Rabbi Akiva quotes it without the last word. So he says, these are the holidays of Hashem, the ones that you will call holy, that you will call them. And he leaves out the word bemo adam. The word bemo adam we use before to teach that. You can even violate Shabbat to send witnesses because it has to be on the right astronomical day. But he leaves off bemo adam and instead, asher tikra'u otam, when you call them, the holidays will be holy days anytime you, the Beit Din, And Rabban Gamaliel, as head of the Beit Din, whenever you say that they're holidays, that's when it'll be, whether it's at the right time or whether it's not at the right time, whether it's a chaser month or whether you decide that it's a male month. Hashem has only these holidays. Hashem follows the human calendar that the Beit Din declares. He waits for the school calendar to come out, and then he plans when Yom HaDin will be and when he expects all the holidays to be. Okay, very daring derasha, but helpful, right? It means that you don't have to decide you'll be a show between truth and authority, because you know what? Regarding the calendar, the authority is the truth. The authority of the Beit Din doesn't discover the calendar, but they create the calendar. They constitute when the holy day will be. All right, so Rabbi Yehoshua seems to be convinced by this, and nevertheless, he wants to give the courtesy to the Bidosa to explain to Bidosa why now he changed his mind. So Ba'alo etzel Bidosa ben Harkinas amar lo. Rabbi Yehoshua comes to visit Bidosa ben Harkinas, and Rabbi Yehoshua explains to him. This amar lo, it's a bit ambiguous who says to whom. And a lot of commentaries, you'll find that Bidosa, it says this to Rabbi Yehoshua. Bidosa, even though he said, I think Rabban Gamaliel is wrong, nevertheless, he says, okay, still follow the Ben Gamliel. That doesn't really make sense. Why would it be Dosa all of a sudden change his mind? Also, every time you have someone coming to visit, A visits B, A is the one that has a message. You would only come to visit someone if you have something to tell them. So it makes much more sense that Yehoshua is the one saying this to the Bidosa. So here he says, Im ba in anu ladun achar bet dino shel Rabban Gamliel sarichin anu ladun achar kol bet din u bet din sha'amad mimot Moshe ve'ad achshav. So he gives a different explanation from what Rabbi Yehoshua said, another justification to follow Rabban Gamliel. And he says here, if we're going to question the bet din of Rabban Gamliel, then you know what? We may open up a Pandora's box and we may have to question every single Beit Din that ever existed from the time of Moshe until now. You think every Beit Din throughout history is perfect, right? This is built into the system that there are some times and places and judges that are more qualified and some that are less qualified, and all kinds of mistakes can happen over a long history. And he derives this fact from a pasuk that says that Moshe and Aaron, Nadav and Abihu, and 70 elders, right, they all went up the mountain. 70 elders. Now, these seem to be very important people, right? They're the 70 chosen elders to teach the whole nation. So why not mention their names? It actually makes them anonymous to teach you that their names don't matter. All right, they, I'm sure, were the greatest of their generation, but the point is that they are stand-ins. They represent the 70 sages of the Sanhedrin that will be in any generation. And sometimes they're going to be greater, and sometimes they won't be as great. But nevertheless, if they gain that position, they have that seat, then they have the authority to legislate and to interpret and to decide the halakha. And therefore, whatever they say is authoritative. Because if you're going to insist on absolute truth, then the whole system is going to crumble. You're going to go back 100 years, 500 years, 1,000 years, and you're going to say, oh, look, I don't agree with this interpretation. I think that legislation doesn't make sense. And then everyone will have their own version, own system of law, own religion, and the whole thing will collapse. So therefore, it's just pragmatically necessary to follow the authority of the time, whether you agree or disagree, whether it's true or even if it's mistaken. Okay, so Rabbi Akiva presented a much more limited explanation just regarding the calendar. The Beit Din has authority over the calendar, proved it from a pasuk, so that creates the truth, and therefore that is the truth, whatever they say. It seems that Rabbi Dosa would not have agreed to that. He wouldn't have agreed to that derasha, and would not have agreed that you can just do anything with the calendar. So therefore, Rabbi Yehoshua built on what he just learned and made a more expansive explanation that fitting for Rabbi Dosa, saying just practically, you know, it's easy to be in the opposition, but when you're in the ruling party, you have to understand that there's concerns about the long-term stability of a system, and therefore we have to respect this authority, even though you have a good point regarding its truth value in this case. Okay, so this is such an important source because things like this we see often, and this is a proof that one must respect the authority of each and every time and generation. Okay, Natal Maklo Ma'ota Biyado. So after that, Rabbi Yehoshua gives in and he takes his walking stick and his money. Interesting that he chose those things. And Rabbi Yehoshua didn't say, I want you to come have lunch with me on the day that's Yom Kippur. Wouldn't that be like a bigger violation than a walking stick, which I don't know, what's the problem? Is it mukseh? Is he carrying? Is there an eruv? I don't know. But it seems that he chose these things because they're public, right? It's a public act. Everybody's going to see him walking in his usual daytime clothing, not wearing Yom Kippur, but this is the way someone like him would walk around all week long. So he's really desecrating in a public way Yom Kippur rather than having just a private meal. He did. Yom Kippurim liyot behashbono. And so Rabbi Yehoshua goes to Yavneh and to Rabbi Gamliel on the day that Rabbi Yehoshua had calculated, which would have been the 11th for the of Tishrei, according to Rabbi Gamliel. Amar Rabbi Gamliel shekol rosho amar lo bo b'shalom Rabbi v'tamidi. And Rabbi Gamliel stands up for him and kisses Rabbi Yehoshua on the head and says, "Come in peace, my master and my student, Rabbi Bechokhma, v'tamidi shekibalta et devarai, my master in wisdom." In other words, Rabban Gamliel is humbly admitting that, Rabbi Yehoshua, you are a master in wisdom, and I have a lot to learn from you, and you may very well have been right in this case. Nevertheless, you're also my student, and thank you for accepting my words, right? So Rabban Gamliel, we're going to see in a second, he knew his astronomy very, very well. Right? No, the witnesses weren't tricking him. He had his reasons for accepting them, whatever they were. And so, therefore, it was proper that Rabbi Yehoshua accepted it. So there's a wonderful story that the Mishnah preserves for us and teaches us that, sometimes there is a tension between personal truth and the general guidelines of a system. And sometimes those can be really very difficult tensions for someone to deal with, and this gives some guidance on how one can deal with it. All right, now the Gemara is going to discuss the story in depth. Tanya, Amar lehem Rabban Gamliel chachamim kach bekubelani mebet Abi Abba. Pa'amim shaba barucha, pa'amim shaba biqsara. So the Braita, Rabban Gamliel told the chachamim. It seems that this is explaining the Mishnah. Remember the first case that he saw the sunrise in the morning, and then the sun. The old moon and then the new moon and sunset on the very same day and 12 hours later. So he's explaining, he's justifying himself. He says, listen, I have a tradition from the patriarch's family that sometimes the moon goes in a long way and sometimes in a short way. So you're right. On average, it takes 24 hours between that you can't see anything, but sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter. In this case, it was shorter. So you know what? It is possible for that to happen. So he really, the Rabban Gamliel is in line with what could be science. And what's their source of this tradition? This is a creative derasha. The pasuk says, Hashem made a yareach, a moon, for to know the holidays when they will be, and the sun knows its way. So when it's setting, so the sun knows its way, the moon does not know its way. The point being that the sun follows a regular path, it's very predictable. But the moon, right, a solar year, we know exactly what that is. But a moon, sometimes the lunar cycle of a month is a little bit longer and sometimes it is a little bit shorter, which is true. It is sometimes longer and shorter depending on many different factors. And so that's his point. Yeah, it could be shorter. Now, the truth is, although it's true that sometimes it's longer and shorter, it's never visible within the 12-hour period, the old moon and the new moon. So that actually is totally impossible. And for that reason, some interpret this Braita to be disconnected from the Mishnah that comes right before it. This is a separate thing that he said. Listen, sometimes it's a little bit longer. You can't make a simple calculation that's always going to be 29.5 days. It depends by month to month. And so this could be independent. All right, even if originally the Rabban Gamliel said it independently, the fact that the Talmud puts it here, Yerushalmi does the same, does seem to indicate that the Talmud is trying to justify the Rabban Gamliel by explaining that what he did, maybe he actually has more advanced science than the others, and it really could be a realistic explanation for why he accepted the witnesses. Now, Rabbi Chaya Hazia Lesihada, Dehava Ka'e Besafra De Asrim Vetisha. Okay, now another story. Rabbi Chaya saw that the moon in the sky on the morning of the 29th. Shekal Kala Petak Be Amale Uta Ba'enan the Kadushe Bach. But Kayam Tacha, and he was upset at seeing the moon. Why? Because he knew that if you see the moon and the old moon in the morning of the 29th, then it's going to be 24 hours before you could see the new moon. And so that would mean that that month, let's assume it was Elul, had to be Maleh, because there's no way they're going to see the new moon at that night. And so they're not going to see it that night. They're only going to see it the next night. And so he was upset because, for the reasons of calculation, he needed the Rosh Hashanah to be, Rosh Chodesh to be that day, the first day. And so he took a clump of earth and threw it at the moon and said, we have to make Rosh Chodesh today. Why are you here? Go away, moon. He's upset. Okay, so go cover yourself, the old moon, so that the new moon can come faster. Amar le'rabbi, le'rabbi Chaya, rabbi. That's Biuda Nasi. He's the Nasi. He tells Rabbi Chaya, listen, I have some advice. Zir le'ayin tav. He says, don't worry about the fact that you just saw the old moon and it's impossible. You know what? Leave here. Go to another place called Ein Tav. And from there, okay, why Ein Tav? There's a few explanations, but one is that from there, you can't see the old moon. So when you go there, the people around there will not have been able to see the old moon. And then go there and say, today is Rosh Chodesh. The 30th is Rosh Chodesh. And then send me a secret message. And the secret message is, David, king of Israel, lives and endures forever. And that'll be a secret message that you were successful on your mission. So this is really quite an amazing story that they know that it's impossible that that day is going to be Rosh Chodesh and the month is Chaser, because they saw the old moon too late. Nevertheless, he says, go somewhere else and people won't notice. Because you don't want to make a legal fiction. Legal fictions are okay, right? We established from the story before that, especially regarding the calendar, the rabbis have the authority to decide the calendar, and the calendar, the legal calendar, does not have to line up exactly with the astronomy. Nevertheless, you can't make it so outrageous, so different that everybody says, you just made up a whole thing. You have to do it subtly so that the legal fiction goes almost unnoticed. So it'll be too noticed here. Go to Ein Tav where they won't notice it and send me a secret message. Okay, is this just a random secret message? Maybe it has something to do with the fact that Rabbi and the Nasi, the line of the patriarchy, trace themselves back to King David's lineage. So the point is that just like a king can make the rules, and so too the patriarch has that authority to decide the calendar. And so when you do that, let me know that you've done it properly. All right, that you've done it successfully. Now, another story. One time, the clouds were in such a formation that the clouds looked like they were the moon. And that was on the 29th of the month. That would mean that if that was Rosh Chodesh on the 29th, then the previous month would have been 28 days. Now, that is impossible. You never have a 28-day month. Nevertheless, because the witnesses were convincing, they said, we saw it. And that's what they saw. That's what they thought they saw. So at that time, the people said they saw the moon, and the Bet Din was about to accept that testimony and make the previous month 28 days, and then Rosh Chodesh a day before the earliest possible astronomical day. And
so
Rabban Gamliel stopped them this time, and he did not, everyone else wanted to accept the witnesses. Now the roles are reversed. Rabban Gamliel says, they are lying because I have a tradition that a month cannot be less than 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and 2 3 1/3 seconds. That's what it comes out to. He actually says the way that they split up an hour was 73 parts of 1,080. Okay, that's the fraction that they used. How many parts in 1,080 is called halakim. And so that would come out to 12 hours, 44 minutes, and 3 1/3 seconds, which is almost exactly right regarding a synodic month. It might be off by a third or, you know, a little bit more of a second, but that's quite accurate. Actually, this is the average, not the least, but his point is that even as an average, it's never much less than that, certainly never less than 29 days. And according to their calculation of making Rosh Chodesh on that 29th day, the previous month would have been way too short. So it's impossible. And he says, forget it, stop the presses. It is not Rosh Chodesh, go away. So here's a flip case where the Rabban Gamliel rejected the witnesses because of scientific knowledge, and said these witnesses must be lying or mistaken. Okay, I think the story may be here to bolster what we said before, where the Talmud argues that Rabban Gamliel knew what he was doing, and he was actually better at astronomy than anybody else. Ve'ato hayom meta imo shel ben Zaza. Happens to be that someone's mother died on that day. This mother of this guy named Ben Zaza. And Rabban Gamliel went and made a big eulogy for her. Right? He said a huge hesped. She wasn't worthy of it. She was a nice lady, but nothing. She wasn't really so special. But you know why he made such a big eulogy? Because you don't make a eulogy on Rosh Chodesh. And because the people and even the Betin, they thought it was Rosh Chodesh. And so even though Rabban Gamliel stopped them, because he's Nasi, he has the power to stop them. But there could be people out there that would still say, I think he's wrong. I'm going to celebrate Rosh Chodesh today. So to make a big demonstration. And so, no, it's not Rosh Chodesh. We're going to make a big funeral on this day. And so the mother of Ben Zaza got a lot of extra honor that she didn't deserve. But through that, she was assisted in helping keep everyone on track for the correct date. All right, a fantastic story. Now, continuing with the story in the Mishnah, Halach Rabbi Akiba Maso Mesar. Iba Yalehu, Mi Mesar. It says that Rabbi Akiba went and saw, and he saw him suffering. Who saw who in distress? Which way was it? Was it Rabbi Akiba found it to be Yoshua, or Rabbi Yoshua saw Rabbi Akiba was in distress? It's not really such a question. I think you can figure out from the plot. But anyway, we have here Rabbi Akiba Mesar or Rabbi Yoshua Mesar. So we have another braita that makes it explicit in case you were confused. Tashema detanya halach Rabbi Akiva masol Rabbi Yoshua keshehu mesar. So Rabbi Yoshua Akiva went and saw Rabbi Yoshua, and Rabbi Yoshua was the one who was in distress. And now we have a more elaborate version of the conversation that they had. Amar lo debi mipnemata mesar. Right, Rabbi Akiva asked, "What's the matter?" Amar lo Rabbi Akiva. It's better for a person to become sick for 12 months than to have this decree against him. He's talking about himself. He says, I'd rather be sick for 12 months than be in this situation where Rabban Gamliel is forcing me to do something that's against my truth, my conscience. My Lord, Rabbi Akiva says, please allow me to teach you something that you taught me. Rabbi Yehoshua was Rabbi Akiva's teacher. He says, I want to repeat back something that you taught me yourself. Amar lo emor, sure. Amar lo hareho omer otam, 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 shalosh pe'amim. In Vayikra 23, the whole section of the holidays, it opens up with saying that these are the holidays, that you should proclaim them, otam. And then two pesukim later, again it says otam. And at the very end of the pedik, it says again, otam, three times. Why does it say it three times, asher tikra'u otam, that these are holidays that you will declare? Because to teach you, atem afilu shogigin, atem afilu mezidin, atem afilu muta'in, that these are the holidays, you are authorized to declare the holidays, even if you make a mistake, you make a miscalculation, nevertheless, it's valid. Even if you do it intentionally, in other words, you know that it's the wrong astronomical day, and you intentionally play with the system and manipulate, intimidate the witnesses and do whatever, and you make and you declare it the wrong day, it's still valid. And the third one is to say, even if you were mistaken, nevertheless, it's still valid. After the Yoshua reminded, after the Akiva reminded the Yoshua of this very teaching, Rabbi Yehoshua responded, Akiva, you have consoled me, right? That's a good point. It's really fantastic. Even if it's a mistake, he can still do it. So you know what? You're right. I will follow that. Okay. Now, the next scene. Abalo etz Rabbi Dosa ben Harkinas, Tano Rabbanan. Lama lo nitparashu shemotan shel zekenim halalu. So here now is another bright that also expands on the teaching of the Mishnah regarding the anonymous sages. So why weren't those 70 elders? How come their names were not given? Shelo yomar adam peloni ki Moshe v'Aharon, peloni ki Nadav v'Avihu, peloni ki Eldad u'Medad. Because in the future generations, in 2,000 years, there's going to be a Beit Din. And someone's going to get up and say, oh, why should I listen to Beit Din? Is this judge like Moshe, like Aharon, like Nadav and Avihu, like Eldad and Medad? These are not great judges. I don't have to listen to them. Ve'omer, ve'yom shimuel la'am, Adonai asher aset Moshe ve'et Aharon. Ve'omer, ve'yishlach Hashem et Yerubal, ve'et Bedan, ve'et Yiftach, ve'et Shemuel. So in the speech that Shemuel said, he mentioned Aharon and Moshe, and then a few pesukim later, it says, Hashem sent you other leaders, like Yerubal, Bedan, Yiftach, and Shemuel. So he mentions these six characters all together. And so, Yerubal, Zeh Gidon. Who's Yerubal? That's Gidon. But his name was changed to Yerubal because he fought against Baal. Bedan, Zeh Shimshon. Bedan is another known Shofet. We know him as Shimshon. He's called Bedan because he was from the tribe of Dan. Yiftach kemashmo. Yiftach, we know who he was. Okay, but these the last three were not such great people, not on the level of Moshe and Aharon, but nevertheless, says Ve'omer Moshe Aharon bechohanav uShmuel bekor eshemo. In Tehilim, singles out Moshe Aharon and Shemuel as the greatest to call out in his name. So what's the point of the Pesukim and Shemuel that bring them all in one breath, all mentions them all together? Shakala katub shelosha kale olam kishlosha hamure olam. The Pesuk wants to equate the three lightweights of the world with the three heavyweights. Right? Yiftach is a lightweight. He makes this promise, the first ones that comes out of my house, I'm going to sacrifice it, right? Who thoughtlessly makes a promise like that? Shimshon has all kinds of problems. And so, right, they're not really equivalent on the spiritual prophetic level to Moshe, Aharon, and Shemuel. Nevertheless, the Pasuk equates them to say, yeah, if you live in the time of Moshe, fantastic. You're very lucky to have someone like Moshe Rabbeinu. But if not, if the judge in your time is Yiftach, then accept it. He's the authority. Right? And go find who is the sage in your generation. He as a heavyweight or lightweight as he is, that person will be the authority and have the same stature as Moshe and Aharon. Once someone is appointed to be the leader of a community, even if he was a very lightweight, he becomes the greatest of the greatest. He has the authority. Okay, the importance of having an authoritative system. Obviously, if they're not abusing it, if they do abuse it, then we know what happens. We know what happens to Rabban Gamliel when he abuses his power and uses it to insult the rabbis. And he gets deposed. Okay, but within reason. Ve'omer ubata el hakohanim halvim ve'el hashofet asher bayamim mahem v'chit haleh adatcha she'adam holech etzah dayan she'lo haya bayamav. Another proof that the authority of your time is the one who's authorized. That when the pasuk says, if you don't know a law and you're a local betin, and so then, so they asked them and says, oh, we don't know. So then they would all go up to the Sanhedrin, to the Betin Hagadol in Jerusalem, and you come there, and you come to the Kohanim and Levim, because they used to have Kohanim and Levim were part of the judges, or to the judge that will be in that day. Now, what these are extra words. Why do you have to say, you come to the judge who will be there in your generation? Well, of course, I can only go to my generation. I don't have a time machine that I can go to a different generation, right? So would it possibly arise on your mind that I can go to someone who is not in my days? Rather, that, of course, I have to go to the one in my days. So rather means go to one in your days and accept them. And don't say, oh, the former days, they were better than now. The good old days when things were good. Doesn't matter. Maybe they were better, maybe not. Accept the rulings of the leaders of each generation as if they are from Moshe. Okay, beautiful, very important. Natal maklo ma'ata biyado. And the end of the story is he does take it, and he goes, his staff and his money, and he goes to Rabban Gamliel, Tanora banan, kevan shera oto amad mikiso, nishako al rosho amar lo shalom alecha, rebi v'talmidi. Right, as soon as Rabban Gamliel saw Rabbi Yoshua, Rabban Gamliel stood up for him, which is itself a sign of honor, and kissed him on his head and said, my master and my student, my master that you taught me Torah in public. This is a little bit more expanded than the version of Mishnah. And I call you my student because I made a decree and you followed it as if you were my student. So this is a huge thing. He didn't, usually a master doesn't have to heed whatever a student says. So Rabban Gamliel expresses his humility and gratitude that his authority was accepted. Ashrei hador, asher gedolim nishmaim laketanim, kavachomer ketanim lagedolim. Happy, fortunate is the generation where the greater will listen to the lesser. And all that, if the greater listens to the lesser, all the more so, the lesser, the students, will follow the teachers. And so when should a teacher follow the student? When the student gains a position of authority, then it's important that even their former teachers should follow them. This happens, this happens a lot. And sometimes in a university department, a student gets a job in that department, and becomes the head of the department. And now the old professors have to do whatever the chairperson who used to be their student. Okay, but if that person was accepted, then they have to listen in order to keep the institution running well. Okay, question, kal vachomer, what do you mean kal vachomer? Chiyuvahu, we don't have to learn from a kal vachomer that students should follow their masters. Of course they have to, that's a basic obligation. Ela mitoch shegidolim nishmain leketanim, nosin ketanim kal vachomer be'asman. What we meant to say is that when even the old professors are listening to the young chairperson of the department, and then all the more so, the younger new hires will see that. So even they listen, oh, then for sure we have to listen. And so that is a good precedent for the elders when they show deference to whoever is in charge, whoever is appointed as the authority, that bolsters the system altogether. Hadran alach im enan makirin. And with that, we complete the second perek. And we're going to go right into the third perek. And the truth is, the third perek is all about the shofar, except for the beginning. The first Mishnah of the third Perek continues with the theme of Kiddush HaChodesh. So it's good, we'll go right into it. Although explanation is needed why this Mishnah is not included in the end of the previous Perek and why it appears here. I'll try to explain it at some point. Okay, Ra'uhu betin v'chol Yisrael nechkeru adim v'lo ispiku lomar mekudash ad shechashecha hadeze me'obar. So let's say you have a case where the betin themselves, they were looking around out the courtyard and they saw the new moon. So do they have to wait for witnesses to come if the judges themselves saw it? Or a case, the Vav can mean all of Israel. It doesn't mean literally every single person in Israel, but let's say most people, the new moon was really clear and most people saw it themselves. So it's kind of obvious. What if a case like that? Or a case where nechkeru ha'edim, where there were witnesses, and they went through the whole interrogation period, but lo hispiku lomar mekudash ad shechashecha harezo ze me'obar. But they took time for them to be processed. Sometimes the witnesses, they might see the new moon just a few minutes before sunset, and they run there and try to do it. But even if they're good witnesses, it takes time. And then sunset comes and they didn't get a chance to say the word mikudash. It doesn't work. That day is not Rosh Chodesh, right? So it doesn't matter. Even if the judges themselves saw it, even if most of the community saw it, even if the witnesses were right there, and if he didn't get the deadline to say mikudash, then Rosh Chodesh ends up being the next day. Right, it's that statement of the head of the betin that makes it valid. Ra'uhu betin bilbad. What if the members of the betin are the only ones that saw it? They wait around. There's no other witnesses. The betin, they were careful and looking. They knew what to look for, and they're the only ones that saw it. So can they both testify and be judges? You can't do both. Yamdu shenayim v'ya'idu bifnehem v'yomedu mikudash mikudash. So let's say you have 70 judges. You don't need all 70 for a case like this. So two of them will get off their bench and they'll testify as witnesses. And the rest of the judges, however many there are, as long as more than three, they will be the judges. So that the two judges become witnesses, and that's why they stay witnesses. They can't go back and be judges also. Let's say there's only three judges. That's it. That's all that's in town that day. And so the betin, and they're the ones that saw the moon, and no other witnesses saw it. Well, then those two of the three judges will stand up and they will testify. And you'll get a couple of colleagues who call in a couple of other judges from the reserves. They'll join the single, constitute now a new betin, and two of the old judges will be witnesses in front of them. And then they will say, the judge will say sanctified, and they will answer mikudash mikudash, because you can't, one person is not allowed to make a judgment on his own. That's a general rule for most cases. Okay, good. Now the Gemara will analyze. Why do I have to mention this case of that the betin and or everyone saw it? You could just say that the court saw it, and wouldn't that be the same? Why do you have to say that? You know, both of these cases. Isterich sakadatecha min ha'il v'ra'uhu betin v'chol Yisrael iparsema la v'la li'aberu kamashmalan. Because I might have thought, since the court and the people saw it, so that means it was publicized already. So therefore, they don't have to go through the process. And that's why it has to mention that case, and not only the next case of the witnesses who began to be processed. That's an important case. That's an important lesson in of itself. Okay, fine. So now I know why I need that first case of either the judges or most of Israel saying it. But once I know that they can't do it themselves just by seeing it, they have to go through the process. Why do I need the second case that some witnesses saw it, but they didn't finish the process? What does that teach me? This is a new case. It's not continuing, but there's three different cases here. So if the witnesses saw it and they were interrogated, but they didn't get a chance to finish. So in that case, also, you might have thought, well, they're here. There are real witnesses here. And we did the whole thing. We did the whole validation. We just didn't stamp it. All right. So it should be okay. You might have thought, no, to teach me that still it's no good, and it'll go to the next day. Okay, but since the Mishnah already taught me that If it becomes dark, then that's it. It goes to the next day. Why do you have to tell me that the witnesses were interrogated? What's the difference if they were interrogated or they weren't interrogated? Maybe they just showed up. The point is that if you don't say mikudash, it's no good. So what is that detail teaching us? Ditnan usually starts a Mishnah. In this case, it's a Braita, so we could change it to Tanya. Dine mamanot tanin bayom begorim balayla. Hachiname mekadeshin belalya kamash matlan. I'll explain the last halacha first. And regarding monetary cases, all cases, the court can only convene during the day. However, if they start a case during the day and then it goes overtime and it goes into the night, if it's a monetary case, it's okay. They can continue till the night as long as they started during the day. The sentencing can be at night. So I might have thought that would be the same. The same might be true here, because that's why it mentions those words, because the interrogation of the witnesses already happened during the day. And so the case already started. I might have thought that the interrogation is like the beginning of the case, and the saying mikudash mikudash, that's like the sentencing, and the sentencing can be done at night, like it's true in monetary cases. So kamash malan, that's why the Mishnah includes that to come to teach me that no, not so, right? Yeah, the whole procedure has to be done during the day, up right to the end, say mikudash. Now, question, actually, what's wrong with that logic? That actually would make sense. How come they're not allowed to just start during the day and say mikudash at even after sunset? Amar keda, ki chok l'Yisrael hu mishpat l'Elohe Yaakov, ema teve chok, bigmar din, v'kakade l'rachamana mishpat. Mishpat bayom, afacha name bayom. This pasuk in Tehilim, the mizmor that we say on Rosh Hashanah, and so from which we learn that it is a chok for Israel and a mishpat that you have to declare the moon. So what does that mean, chok and mishpat? Chok is referring to the sentencing when you say mikudash mikudash. So it's called a chok. It's also called mishpat. That refers to the whole procedure. So just like the procedure has to begin during the day, so too it's parallel to chok. So the sentencing has to be during the day, and that's why it's different from monetary cases. Now, ra'u betin yamdu shenayim ve'aidu bifnehem. If the whole court saw it, then they, two of them, will separate themselves and stand up and become witnesses. Question, ve'amai lo teshim yagid olam me'ri'iya. Why do they have to testify? Is it they saw it themselves, right? So should hearing from testimony be better than actually seeing it, right? The witness, all the judges, they all just saw it themselves. So no, they have to hear someone say, I saw it, and that would be better proof than the judges themselves seeing the evidence. Good question. Oh no, maybe they saw it at night and then they go to sleep. They come back and during the day, and now during the day, they need someone to say, I saw it last night, because they didn't just see it. So they have to be presented with the evidence at the time that they are officially sitting in judgment. And so the evidence has to be testimony and not direct evidence. Okay, this is really very interesting about what is admissible as evidence. We're going to have the same question in this case where there's only three judges. And so then two of them go ahead and become witnesses, and they replace another two people. They get another two people to be the judges. Same question. Why can't they just say, we saw it? Why do they have to testify? Why can't those three judges, while they're sitting there, oh, look, there's the moon. Okay, let's declare the new moon. And if you're going to give the same answer that, oh, they saw it at night, and then they're coming the next day to sit in judgment, well, then that's the same case as the one before. So what do we need both of these cases for? Teach you the end of that case, which says that when you have three people, you can't just have two become witnesses and say it in front of one judge. One judge is not permitted. That's why it brought that case. It's not teaching anything new about seeing versus hearing. This one actually is the one that is a braita, not in the Mishnah. And over there it says that for a dinei mamonot you need three judges. However, if someone is recognized as an expert, he has a certificate being an expert to judge such cases, then he can be even a judge alone. So I might have thought, just like over the monetary cases, an expert can judge alone. So too, regarding Kiddush HaChodesh, let's say a person's an expert in that, he can judge alone, Kamash Mala, and this comes to teach, no, you're not allowed to do that. This is regarding this public calendar, and he has to have a betin of at least three. Ve'machiname, hold on, maybe that should be true. Maybe one should be enough. What's your proof that it's not? And the chamumched ledabim b'Yisrael yotem Moshe Rabbeinu v'kamel l'Kadosh Baruch Hu da'ad ad de'ika Aharon behadach dichtiv v'yomer Adonai Moshe v'el Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim lemor hachodesh hazeh lachem. So, there's no greater expert in all of Israel than Moshe, and nevertheless, to him, Hashem said, "You can only judge this when you have someone else with you, Aharon." After all, the pasuk in Shemot Yud Bet says Hashem tells Moshe and Aharon, "This is the chodesh." So you see that one person cannot do it alone. Over here, it's two people, but obviously, any court has to have an odd number of judges, so you'd have to automatically add three. Now, according to this, let's say three people saw it, or however many people, judges saw it, so they can recuse themselves and then become witnesses. Now, is that allowed? In other cases, this is not allowed. There's actually a machloket about it. Let's see the machloket. Rabbi Akiva says that someone who witnessed a crime cannot go ahead and be a judge. Even if they don't testify in the court case, if they saw it, they can't be a judge because they are tainted. Detanya, Sanhedrin sheraou echad sheharaget hanefesh. Let's say the Sanhedrin, they happen to witness a murder. The judges are all there and they see a murder right in front of them. Miksatan nasu edim, miksatan nasu dayanin. The Bitarfon says that they can split up and some of them will be witnesses and some of them will be judges. They can't be both, right? So the judges will not, even though they saw it themselves, they're not standing in testimony, but they're hearing the testimony from their colleagues. So Rabbi Tarfon said, someone can see a crime, but still be a judge. Rabbi Akiva omer, kulan nasin edin, ve'en aed na'aseh dayan. Rabbi Akiva says, no, they all have to be witnesses, and none of them can be judges. They all have to recuse themselves, because maybe just seeing the gore and the blood of this thing, right? So this is true in a capital case. That once they saw that, they already are biased, and they won't be able to sufficiently have the objective view to say, who knows, maybe he was self-defense, maybe he was aiming at something else, right? They're just going to have that image in mind, so they can't be both. So that's about Rabbi Akiva. And yet here, even the judges that saw the moon, nevertheless, they can stay behind and I'll remain the judge, even though I saw the moon, and I'll listen to your testimony. So it seems to be not followed Rabbi Akiva. And our answer is, afilu tema Rabbi Akiva. It could be, ad kan lakamad Rabbi Akiva hatam, ela bedine nefashot, rachamana ma v'shaftu ha'eda v'esilu ha'eda. V'chavan dechazyu hu dekital nafsha, lama su chazu lezichut ha'balhacha, afilu Rabbi Akiva modeh. Rabbi Akiva only made that law that you cannot both see a crime and be the judge if it's regarding a capital crime, because in that case it says that the community, the congregation will judge, the congregation will save. The congregation is referring to the judges, the Sanhedrin. They both have to see if he's guilty, but they also have to try their best to exonerate and have to find any possibility that this person is innocent. And now, since they saw him actually kill someone, that is a fact, right? They saw the crime, so it's going to be difficult for them to find any way to exonerate them based on whatever the circumstances were. So that's why Rabbi Akiva says the rule. But regarding Kiddush HaChodesh, that's a much simpler case. There's no crime involved. They're not going to be tainted. They saw the moon, and that's fine. They can't turn around. They can't be a witness and then turn around back. They can't listen to themselves, be witnesses. So they can't be both at the same time. But they can get up and not be, say, I'm not going to be a judge. I'll be a witness for this case. But the other judges, even though they saw the moon, they can remain as judges and listen to their colleagues testify. Okay, it's really fantastic. jam-packed daf and really important stories and so many lessons. Baruch Adonai L'olam, amen v'amen.